Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Most of you probably remember that time as a child, sitting in the back seat of a car, as the family heads out on a long trip to visit other family or vacation or whatever destination you're going on. Remember staring out the window, looking through the same book over and over again, doing the same activity or game over and over again, I Spy or car bingo or whatever it is. And as a kid, you can't help but ask that question that's already been asked today. That question that frustrated our parents and maybe frustrates you as a parent now. Are we there yet? As a child, we identified it as boredom. That's not an unfair assessment, by the way. But as a parent, I find myself identifying it as something else in my children, as impatience. We got a long way to go still. I need you to wait. Please be patient. We'll get there. My parents often had to plead with me for this kind of patience, of course. But encouraging my girls to be patient these days feels a little hypocritical, even today. If you were to ask me what might be the most difficult parts about being a parent, but about being a partner too, a caregiver, a pet owner, a colleague, it is learning in regrettable ways how I am impatient. What Moni already said today. Some of you may recognize those moments of escalation in the home when things are not taking place in the shape or the manner or timing that you or I would have preferred. Moments when expectations are not being met or there is still no progress, whether by complete ignorance or blatant opposition. This is not even to mention the kinds of similar situations we might face in our work or our business. But it is in the heat of those moments when I know I have said and acted in very impatient ways, ways that I entirely regret minutes or hours later and have to apologize for often. These are the moments that can at least begin to wake us up to a deeper truth about what it means to be patient and in what situations patience is really, and in what situations patience is what is required of us. Our impatience isn't only experienced during long, extended periods of boredom. Impatience is also experienced when you're in a rush, when you need to drop your daughter off at school in the next 10 minutes and they are refusing to put their winter gear on. Patience is needed when we wait and wait and wait and wait. And patience is needed when we tense up in fleeting frustration in a moment. I think what this might ultimately reveal to us is that patience is the faithful Christian response to when things don't happen on our schedule, whether it's too slow or too fast. As Pope Francis had said several years ago, quote, "We are impatient, anxious to see the whole picture, but God lets us see things slowly, quietly. The church has to learn how to wait," end quote. Christian patience is trusting God's timing, letting God be God even when we want to be God, deciding what is best and when things should happen. When we want things to happen faster or slower, Christian patience is the capacity to not force those things to happen on our time frame. It is the withholding of our own force, the withholding of our will, when everything within us is wanting to speed things up or slow them down. It is choosing not to control or coerce. Patience is surrendering. It's letting go. We might recognize that moment of grace every so often when, in the bubbling up of our impatience, we suddenly have this self-awareness enough to take that breath. Oh, this doesn't matter that much. I can breathe. It's okay. Especially in dealing with people, patience is the allowance of their freedom, the offering of our trust, In fact, it's probably not a stretch to say that it is precisely in dealing with other people, in being in community, that patience becomes all the more critical. It is in community that our patience is tested over and over again. And so this is precisely the context where patience can actually be nurtured, where it can be honed. Shortly before he passed away in 2017, Alan Kreider, who was a former professor of history at Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary, he wrote this tremendous book about the early church called The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. And all my sourdough bread bakers know what we're talking about with ferment. Or maybe the beer brewers too. In that book, he investigated the first several generations of Christian communities after Jesus, noticing the growth and spread of Christianity at that time. And he noticed that, quote, the growth was odd. According to the evidence at our disposal, the expansion of the churches wasn't organized or the product of a mission program. It simply happened. Further, the growth was not carefully thought through. Early Christian leaders did not engage in debates between rival mission strategies. The Christians wrote a lot, according to classicist Robin Lane Fox. Most of the best Greek and Latin literature, actually, which remains from that time, is Christian. And what they wrote about is surprising. The Christians wrote treatises on patience. Three of them. They did not write a single treatise on evangelism, actually. End quote. For the early church, being patient was not simply a way of being polite to others, which is often how it can come across in our situations. Being patient was fundamentally rooted in Christian discipleship. It was meant to pervade the entirety of our lives. It was the critical fruit of following Jesus, and it was necessary for the faith because of the hostility and persecution that surrounded the church in those first few centuries. Kreider explains that, quote, in the 250s, okay, Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage in North Africa, he had a plateful of problems. Within the church, he was involved in conflicts with confessors, with lapsed people, and even with the bishop of Rome. Outside the church, he and other Christians faced waves of hostility from the imperial authorities, and there was no one inside the church or outside it who had not been seared by an epidemic that had terrified all of North Africa, killing innumerable people. Some Christians were disheartened and losing hope. Others, having received violent treatment by their non-Christian neighbors, wanted revenge against people who had tormented them. The world seemed out of control. And amidst it all, Cyprian, as bishop, wanted to keep the Christians true to their tradition, so he related the faith that the Christians are to demonstrate to a particular virtue, to patience. Their faith is a patient faith. Therefore, as servants and worshipers of God, he wrote, let us show by spiritual homage the patience that we learn from the heavenly teachings, for that virtue we have in common with God. Christians, said Cyprian, are to be visibly distinctive. They are to live their faith and communicate it in deeds, and their deeds are to embody patience, patientia. When Christians make this virtue visible and active, they demonstrate the character of God to the world. End quote. A generation earlier, the church leader Origen had made it clear that this patience of God is something that is seen most clearly in the person of Jesus. Throughout his life and teaching, but especially in his arrest, trial, and crucifixion, Jesus demonstrated a perfect patience, a surrendering to God and God's timing, even through suffering and death. Jesus demonstrated the infinitely patient way that God brings God's mission to completion. It is this perfectly patient one whom we await in the season of Advent, hoping to reflect God's patience in our waiting. And as we heard the words from the Epistle James this morning, we are reminded of a kind of dual advent of Christ that we await. We step back into the story of Christ's birth, remembering and waiting for God's loving incarnation into human form. But we also wait for the return of Christ, the coming of the Lord. In James it says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord." The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Brothers and sisters, do not grumble against one another. I guess grumbling is pretty much in tune with impatience, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors as an example of suffering and patience. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. While there are some examples of earlier New Testament writing that seem to speak about the coming of the Lord as if that coming will mark a kind of heroic rescue from our trials, as if pulling someone out of the world to let it burn, pulling the Christians out to let the world burn, it is the later New Testament works, like this one in James, that seem to encourage more of a suffering patience in the midst of the burning world. Theologian James Allison writes that eventually the New Testament authors, quote, no longer placed their hope in a kind of rescue, but rather a fixed surety of that which is not seen, where there seems to be no way out, and where death and its systems seem absolutely dominant. It is this fixed surety of that which is not seen, which empowers us towards the forging of a counter history to that of the dominion of death. It is hope that empowers to bear the crushing violence of the world, precisely because it keeps the mind fixed on the God who is revealed in a victim, seated at the right hand of God. Patience means nothing else. It doesn't correspond to our banal use of the word, but has its roots in the same word as passion, that is suffering, undergoing, the inner structure of hope in the generation which was born into with the frightening resurrection of Jesus, is the empowerment to risk suffering, to bring light to the world. End quote. Because of the truth of God, Christian patience is the empowerment to risk suffering, to bring light to the world. When we know and trust the truth about who God is and how God works in the world, we can risk being patient, not being in control, and discovering even more the incredible life-giving fruit of that liberation from our own control and our own time frame. Again, the Epistle James wrote, the farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. It was Christ's patient, nonviolent endurance of the world that marked his victory over it. In the church, we so often speak of Jesus' overcoming the world, as if he seized it, wrestled it to the ground, and forced it into submission. But that kind of strongman heroism is the way of the world. That's what human beings do. That's how we so often end up destroying. It is fundamentally impatient. It was because Christ was patient and didn't resort to fleeing or coercing or forcing that actually demonstrated how he did overcome the world on the cross. His patience was central through the salvation story, making it possible for us to share in his patience as individuals and as a community. Our waiting for Christ's coming can be marked by the same patience that Christ lived and that God has with us, a fruitful patience, a light-giving patience, a liberating patience, a warming patience, a resilient and undoubting patience. I'd like to finish with one of all things Aesop's fables about the north wind and the sun that I believe encapsulates the kind of divine patience that Jesus demonstrated over and against our human impatience. Some of you know this fable. And this version comes from James Allison's recent book, You Can If You Want To. That was the title of the book. Anyways, it goes like this. The North Wind and the Sun had a quarrel about which of them was stronger. While they were disputing with much heat and bluster, a traveler passed along the road wrapped in a cloak. "Let us agree," said the Sun, "that the one who can remove that traveler's cloak is the stronger of us." "Very well," growled the North Wind, and at once set a cold howling blast against the traveler. With the first gust of wind, the ends of the cloak whipped about the traveler's body. But the traveler immediately wrapped the cloak more closely around. And the harder the wind blew, the tighter the traveler held it. The North Wind tore angrily at the cloak, but all efforts were in vain. And then the Sun began to shine. At first, with gentle beams, in the pleasant warmth, after the bitter cold of the North Wind, the traveler unfastened the cloak and let it hang loosely from the shoulders. And eventually the Sun's rays grew warmer and warmer. The traveler's hat came off and there was much mopping of the brow. At last the traveler was so hot that she pulled off the cloak herself and, to escape the blazing sunshine, threw herself down in the welcome shade of a tree by the roadside. James Allison follows up this telling by sharing that, quote, when you have a children's book, right, of this tale, when the tale is accompanied by pictures, you get a stern, pouty-lipped wind and a radiant, smiley sunshine. It looks as though they are two equally matched sparring partners, and there's some doubt as to the outcome. But if we take a step back, of course, from the story, that really isn't the case. Winds come and go over the surface of a planet. They are stronger or milder, colder, warm, violent, or refreshing. But the Sun is not, in fact, in rivalry with them at all. The Sun is not in rivalry with the winds. The Sun's warmth comes from a huge distance and is able to reach us and have a slow and gradual effect on us with a quiet permanence and a reliability that dwarfs anything any wind can do. That's an important point. I love this as a metaphor for God's patience, but we need to remember this deep truth, that the patient warmth and light of the Sun can be sensed in the coldest, darkest moments. And it is in being able to perceive and sense that true, reliable patience from God at all times that can grant us that Christ-like patience in all things. Patience with ourselves, with one another, with strangers, with colleagues, with enemies. When we stop, breathe, and remember God's patience for us, we might be able to patiently let go and let God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.